Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me has life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate the manna in the desert and still died, the one who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Come to the seventh day of the second Easter octave, all about entering into Jesus' risen life through the Eucharist. Today we get the doctrinal climax. Tomorrow we'll have the moral climax. Today Jesus says that for us to have life, we have to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood. He gives a twofold analogy as to how that process of life-giving love occurs. First is through food. We ultimately become what we consume. If we eat well, we become healthier. If we eat poorly, we get all the health complications that flow. If we eat carcinogenic stuff, we will eventually get sick and die. If we eat healthy stuff, we will become stronger. Jesus wants us to consume his flesh and blood so that we might become whom we eat, to become more and more his body. That's the first analogy. And he wants us to hunger for this gift more than greedy businessmen want to make their millions on Wall Street, more than Olympic athletes want to win the gold, more than aspiring musicians want to practice in order to play at Carnegie. Jesus wants us to labor for the food that endures for eternal life that he will give us, precisely so that in nourishing ourselves with him, we might become his mystical body. The second great analogy he uses is filiation. He says, "Just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will have life because of me." Jesus generates us in Holy Communion. St. Melito of Sardis in the early church used to always talk about Jesus being the image of the Father. Not just kind of resembles the Father in terms of his characteristics, in terms of his divinity, etc., but that he resembles the Father's paternity, and that Jesus, in fact, engenders us here. You know, in Portuguese, one of the great hymns that is sung before the Blessed Sacrament is from Isaiah, that whole passage, "Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father." And I remember when I got to the Portuguese parish, not knowing Portuguese all that well, I always wanted to sing Latin. And they knew Latin. It was something that I could sing with them. But at the beginning, the tunes were totally different. And they would sing very slowly. And I'm there looking at Jesus. And it's just, I thought at first that the expression, "Eternal Father, Paeterno," was a little weird to be given to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. The God the Father and God the Son are distinct in the Trinity. But that was before I really got to do all these men's conferences and started to study the fatherhood of Jesus in order to be able to pass it on to others, and read St. Melito and the whole rest of it. Jesus does father us precisely through the Eucharist. We become ever more sons and daughters of Trinitarian love, made and begotten through Him, through whom all things are made, and for us even at the supernatural order. So Jesus wants us to become precisely like Him through this gift. You know, He who calls us to be holy as He is holy, as the Pope reminded us a week ago Monday in His new apostolic exhortation, He wants us to become teleos as the Father is perfect. He wants us to be as merciful as the Father is merciful. Those are commands that we would never be able to do no matter what type of effort we put in on our own. And yet He who commands provides the means. And the great means we have a chance to receive every day. But because we're able to receive the Lord every day, and not just once in our entire life, and if we were able to receive the Lord just once, it would be the most important gift we have ever received. Because He makes Himself so accessible as that manna, true manna, come down from heaven each day, there's always the temptation for us to approach this routinely, to come to daily Mass the way we pray the Liturgy of the Hours, the way we pray the Rosary, the way we pray the Angelus, the way we can sometimes just go through the motions of the other really beautiful things that we do over the course of the day to adore the Lord. But Mass has got to be different. We need to nourish ourselves on the reality that what happens here is the most important thing that happens in the universe on any given day. Those words, O res mirabilis, manduca dominum pauperit servus humilis, need to become ever more part of our daily wonder. O mind-blowing thing or reality, a poor and humble servant chews on the Lord. But it is true. St. John Vianney has said some very eloquent things in his supposed simplicity. One of the things he said is, if we were given the grace that Solomon was given as an 18-year-old, to ask for anything we want, as high as the heavens above, as deep as the netherworld, even if we had been given 1,000 opportunities to do that, we would never have imagined that we could ask for God to send Himself into our world, to take on our nature, so that He might be able to give that nature for our salvation on Calvary, and then go even further, to totally transform bread and wine into His own body and blood, so that we could consume Him and thereby become more like Him. If we had been given almost an infinite amount of guesses, we would have never fathomed asking for something like that. But what he said is what we would have never dared imagine, nor ever been audacious enough to request. God, in His love, has in fact given us. So we should never stop this wonder. But the Lord wants us to gnaw on His flesh and drink His blood. He wants us to become like Him. This is His eternal will. What I used to always preach to first communicants, in the hope that they would never lose the wonder of what happens here, despite the fact that many of them might come from families that wouldn't bring them to receive their second and their third communion when they ought to, right off the bat, I would just always say, please never forget that more than the Blessed Virgin Mary wanted to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, more than all the saints combined desire to receive Him, God desires to give Himself to us so much more. That He wants us to become like Him, and He becomes so small and so humble to make that interior life of love possible. We become, through food and through filiation, like God, whom we encounter here on the inside. This reality of how we become whom we eat is reflected in today's famous conversion story of St. Paul. We should never forget what Jesus' question was to St. Paul on the road to Damascus. St. Paul developed the entire theology of the church, which continues to guide us to this day. And it happened by his reflection on this scene. When Paul traveled 117 miles north from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to continue to rip out of the homes there the Christians, just as he had been doing throughout Judea and Samaria. The Lord met him in light, blinding light, transforming light. And didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting the ones that I love? Why are you persecuting anybody?" He says, "No, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So great is the identification he has with the church, not just in an intentional way, but in a sacramental way. There was this communion brought about by the Eucharist of the early community. And when Saul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus. "Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir?" Paul asked that question. He didn't know. He had no idea at first. And then the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He made it very explicit so that Paul would recognize just what he was doing unawares. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what to do." So great was Paul's faith. Remember about the conversion of St. Paul. It wasn't from a wicked way of life to a good way of life. It was from a false notion of holiness to a true notion of holiness. Saul was a believer. And as soon as he became aware of the one in whom he should believe, everything changed. He no longer thought that he would be saved by the works of the law, but he would be saved by grace through faith, working through love. He would be saved by faith in Christ. But he needed to die first. Paul's conversion was ultimately not a psychological process. Wasn't even a moral turning around from a Christian killer to a Christian maker. Paul's ultimate conversion was a death and a resurrection. He entered into Christ's Paschal mystery. Nothing short of that occurs, which is why we have it in the heart of the Easter season. So what do we see? First, he's blinded, to show just that he needs to be able to walk by faith in Christ, not by sight. He fasts for how long? 3 days. Goes on in, and he enters into that time of the Lord in the tomb. He has to have a new hunger. He's got to learn how to do it. And on the third day, after the scene of the Lord's appearance to Ananias, Ananias goes, lays his hand on Saul, sent by the Lord, and baptized him, so that on the third day he might indeed have that new risen life of the Lord Jesus. Those scales fell from his eyes. He was able to see. He was now able to eat, and not just eat material food, but to get ready to eat the Lord, through whom he would regain his strength. And nourished by the communion with Christ through his mystical body there in Damascus, he would soon go out and bring many others, not to persecute Christ, but to praise, adore, and become Him through Holy Communion. Our conversion, like St. Paul, must feature this death and resurrection, this entering fully into Jesus' crucifixion, but then also His resurrection on the third day, so that it's no longer we who live, as St. Paul would write in his letter to the Galatians, but Christ who lives in us. And every morning, that's what we do. We come here to die and to rise.